my goodness. Guys, I'm going to let you in on a secret of things here at Watermark. There's actually two podiums that you may see. They're two different sizes. One is a shorter podium and one is a taller podium. This is definitely the taller podium because I'm definitely tall. It's actually the shorter one, but fun fact, I got kind of nervous for a second. There might be the taller podium up here, but it's not. So girls, welcome to the first ever girls only Shoreline Talk. Can you believe it? Truly, I was thinking about this. I'm like, as far as I know back with Shoreline's happening, it's been so fun to gather together with guys and girls. But I am so excited specifically to be together with just girls because we get to talk about some things in a little more detail and we get to dive in with things that I think sometimes we don't talk about as specifically when guys are around. And so it's going to be a great time. I'm excited. If I have not met you yet, my name is Kaylee Wright, full name Kaylee Elizabeth Wright I. And it is a pleasure to be here with you. I am on the Shoreline team, and if you have been to Shoreline in weeks past, you know that this semester, this year, we are doing a Shoreline series called How to Win at High School. And we are talking about wisdom for you guys in your teenage years and how to walk faithfully with God in light of that. And so we've covered a variety of different topics, and today is none other. We are going to be talking about how to win at purity. How to win at purity. But before, it's going to be so good. But before we do that, I want to tell you guys a little bit about me. I grew up in the really luxurious, great, and infamous state of Oklahoma. There's a lot going on there. More specifically, grew up in Stillwater, Oklahoma. You may have heard of Oklahoma State. Go Pokes. However, I went to OU, so boomer sooner. But I grew up in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and at that time, there was not a lot of things to do for fun. You either were at OSU and you could do fun things because you were in college, or you were in elementary school like me, and we had to learn how to make our own fun. And thankfully, I had a neighborhood full of friends that were very creative, and so we got to have a lot of fun as kids. However, our fun amplified as soon as my family acquired none other than a trampoline. This was a big deal, guys. The trampoline is a game changer to your childhood. And so my family, they were like, you can have anyone over from the neighborhood. You guys can use the trampoline whenever you want. You know, you can add soap to it. You could put the sprinkler underneath it if you want. Like, you can have fun with it. But there's one rule with the trampoline. And we're like, okay, yeah, one rule. And the trampoline was in our backyard. We had a balcony in our backyard that you could look out of. And they were like, you can have as much fun as you want, but you cannot jump off the balcony onto the trampoline. And so me, I am so scared of getting in trouble. I'm like, absolutely, yes, mom, yes, dad. Sounds so great. However, I have an older brother, and my older brother, one day him and his friends decide that they don't know if my parents' rule was right. You know, they needed to see for themselves if the balcony to trampoline thing was really like all that they were cracking it up to be. And so they started to do what we were told not to do, and they were jumping from the top of the balcony down. And they're like, it's so much fun. And you guys probably know where this story is going. And so I was so strong-willed and so self-controlled for so long while they were having all this fun. And they're like, Kaylee, this is so much fun. You're missing out. You have no idea. Like, you just got to do it. It's not that big of a deal. And finally, one day, after enough just of hearing their peer pressuring and their pleas and seeing them honestly have fun, I decided, okay, I'll try this for myself. Gonna be good, like no big deal. And so I worked up the courage, crawled up onto the balcony. It was really great. I was like, had crawled over the ledge and was literally like, there's the trampoline. My like probably 4 foot figure at the time was like, here we go, this is gonna be so good. And at that exact moment where I'm like trying to muster the courage to jump, my dad comes home early from work and I get the full, Kaylee Elizabeth Wright, what do you think you're doing? So I crawled back over the ledge and I run inside and I went and cried in my closet and it was pretty miserable. But that was a traumatic experience for me as a kid. And that's a silly example for me to give, but there's something about that experience in me as a person that would come into play throughout the rest of my life. And the things that came into play that moment, the first is I am easily influenced by the people around me to tell me what is fun, where there is joy, and where life can be found. And the second thing is when I start to believe those other people, I am tempted to think that the authority in my life, that maybe they got it wrong. That maybe their rules or their regulations or what the boundaries they've put in place, maybe they're just trying to keep me from having fun. Maybe that's actually an unnecessary rule that my family gave. And in the instance of the trampoline, it was, you know, this is fun. This is a dumb rule that my parents have given. But as I got older and as I matured in life, the same thing would play true. That when I entered into middle school and high school, I started to hear different voices of where life was found, where joy was found. And they were different than maybe my parents' rules. And I started to really think, you know, maybe my parents telling me that it wasn't right or I didn't need to drink, maybe that's a dumb rule too. Or maybe them telling me that I didn't need to hang out with those people, maybe that's a dumb rule too. And so I started to see this pattern in myself that I am easily influenced by the people around me. And that influence can affect the way that I view authority in my life, in what authority is asked of me. And so one area I've really seen that be true in my life is in the area of purity, in the area of dating and relationships and love and the sex culture that we're all around. Because here's what I know is true. There are so many voices in the world today speaking on this topic, talking to us so loudly about love, about dating, about purity, about media and what we're intaking. And if we are not careful, we can start to view as believers that God, our ultimate authority, that his plans, that his regulations, that his vision, that his rules, if you will, for purity aren't that good anymore. That maybe he got it wrong. Or that maybe what he's asked us to do isn't really all that good, because all these other voices are talking about something else. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today, is how to win at purity. And knowing that there are so many voices speaking on this from all around the world. If you open up your phone and look on Snapchat, Instagram, TikTok, any news saying, in conversations at school, on your different teams, there are so many voices screaming at us about the importance of dating and romance and love and all of that. And unfortunately, I think that within the body of Christ and at the church, we're not a very loud voice. We don't get in the game enough. And so as girls, today specifically, that's why I'm excited about this, because we can dive in all the way and talk about this and talk about the topic of purity. And if you're kind of curious, what do you mean when you're talking about purity? Like, what's going on with that? I would love to provide some clarity. So as we talk about purity through this, we could be talking about a few different things. Purity, as we're gonna talk about tonight, could be a personal purity. We struggle with personal purity in the way of maybe an addiction to pornography that leads to an addiction to masturbation. With relational purity, where we struggle with physical relationships with guys, physical relationships with unhealthy friends, codependent friendships that turn physical, where we struggle with just this hookup culture that is all around us. And then there's an emotional purity that I think is really important for us as girls to talk about, where I can see a guy who adds me on social media, fall in love with him, create a 5 to 10 year plan as to how we're gonna date before we've ever even had a conversation, then process the whole breakup and then blast driver's license in my car by myself before we've ever even had a conversation. We can do that, girls, we can do that. And so we're gonna be talking about all of those. And some of you guys, this may be the first time you've really heard us talk about those things from the stage. And so for that, I wanna say I'm sorry if that is the case, because in my job, that this is one of the things I get to talk about the most in individual conversations, in conversations with leaders and how we're shepherding our girls. And so I think it is incredibly important that we talk about this right now. And so we're gonna be answering the question, how do we win this battle for purity? And so even before we get started, I want you guys to know I'm not standing up here as some person who's gotten this figured out. And the reason I know that this is important to talk about is because this is a huge part of my story. And that is why I'm so passionate about it. And it can be intimidating. And if I would have sat in a talk like this in high school, I would have been so nervous and thought the spotlight was on me. And I hope you can hear my heart that is not what we're trying to accomplish in this. But we get to talk about a good God who loves us and wants us to find victory in all areas of our life, including these areas of purity. And so to start, we're gonna talk about what does God's word even tell us about this battle of purity. Where do we need to start and how do we need to go about this? And one of my favorite verses is John 10:10. And it says that the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But this is God talking, Jesus specifically. And he's saying, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Your version, your translation may say, my purpose is to give them life and life to the full. And y'all, as Christians, we believe in a God who loves us so much that he wants us to experience fullness of life, life to the full. In all that we do in this broken world, a God that cares for us to experience life with exceeding joy, no hurt, no scars, no shame, any of that. And he tells us the best way to do that is an abiding relationship with him, believing in him and who he says he is. The Bible is our resource for that, our guide for that. It tells us about who this God is and how we can walk faithfully with him, how we can actually obtain that life to the full. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe in who that God is or what this Bible is, we would love to keep talking to you about it because there is life in life to the full found in Christ. But like that verse said, there's also another character in the story. There's the thief, the enemy that we talk about, also known as Satan or the devil. And it tells us exactly what his game plan is. It is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so the enemy's plan is to convince us that life to the full is found everywhere except what God tells us. The enemy wants to be the loudest voice in the room, the loudest voice telling us, no, this is fun, do this. God says go that way, do this, do that, live this way, indulge in all of this. Don't listen to what God said. And if you read through the narrative of the Bible, that happened in Genesis 3, that happens throughout the rest of the story, and that happens in my life as well, here in 2020. I am tempted to think that maybe what God said, life to the full, maybe it's found actually somewhere else. And so here's the main point I want you guys to hear, is that there is a war going on for your heart. There is a war going on for your heart. And this God that we serve, he cares about the condition of your heart. He cares about what's going on with our heart because there is a war for it. And he urges us to guard it and to protect it. Maybe one of the verses you guys have heard over the years when it comes to purity and dating and boyfriends and love is Proverbs 4:23. And that says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I'll read it again. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And it kills me that this phrase, guarding your heart, has kind of become a cheesy like Pinterest picture, if you will. You know that it's like, oh yeah, guard your heart. Because this is a command, understanding that it is a war for our heart. And even more importantly, it explains why God cares that we guard our heart. And that is because so much else flows from our heart. If you know about human anatomy, you know that literally your heart pumps blood to the rest of your body. And in a spiritual way, what we have in our heart, there is an outflow to the rest of our life. And that is important for us to remember. And the second thing we need to know about our heart, if we're gonna understand that there is a war going on about it, is Jeremiah 17:9. Which says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I know you guys probably weren't expecting me to come here and just roast your heart, but the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I've asked myself that plenty of times in my life because I've heard that I'm supposed to guard my heart because so much can overflow from it. But I know all too well that my heart is desperately sick. That has played out in my life in teenage years with the desire to have a guy in my life, to find satisfaction in a dating relationship that led me to living a life in isolation where I told people one version of my story, one version of who I was, but on the other side, when they weren't looking, there was a deceitful heart that was filling itself with lust and with isolation and with jealousy and with the idea that I had to be popular and accepted by people in order to be loved. And from that flowed discontentment and insecurity in so much. And so this is so important. We have to guard our hearts because what is in there matters. And it flows out into the rest of our lives. But here's what you need to know. Our heart is messy and it is ugly and it is deceitful. And we need God's help to figure out how to protect this thing, right? And so we are going to talk about today how we lose the battle for purity in order to understand how we can win the battle for purity. And so you guys may notice I'm about 5'2". I am an asthmatic and I'm not really the person people go to for sports advice, okay? I'm just not, and I'm okay with that. I'm content. But I've heard a variety of different sports phrases over the years, and one is, you know, defense wins games. And I was like, yeah, totally, defense wins games. But then I also started to hear, you know, offense wins games. And I was like, well, which is it? You know, like, is it defense wins game or is it offense wins games? And I asked Austin, who played college basketball, and he was like, oh, he gave me a full history on the saying. And so here's what I know as a pretty mediocre sports advice enthusiast. Both seem to really matter. Yeah, both seem to really matter. If you have a bad defense, you're going to lose. But if you also don't have a really good offense, that isn't really going to help you either. And that's all jokes aside. I think the same is really true in how we go about fighting this battle of purity, how we go about guarding our hearts, taking the battle of purity seriously is, yes, we need to have a good defense. We need to know what's going to get thrown our way, but we also need to have a good offense. They go both hand in hand, you know? And so consider that Kaylee Wright became a good sports advice enthusiast today. You heard it here first. It's awesome. But let's get started. We're going to finish the rest of our time with four reasons we lose the battle of purity. The first reason that we lose the battle of purity is pride. Pride convinces us that our temptation is not that big of a deal. Therefore, we don't take the battle for purity seriously. The battle for purity cannot be won on our own strength. And the way I've seen this play out in my own life is when I was growing up and I was like, I can handle a relationship. It'll be fine. I will never break a single physical boundary. Actually, I can watch every single show my parents are watching and I will never struggle with a thought, ever. And I convinced myself that I was so strong and that I would never struggle. And I lived in that false confidence. And therefore, I missed out on the gift of knowing I needed to be prepared. And so many of us, we will experience temptations with purity in a variety of different ways. I'm not going to assume that everyone experiences the exact same temptations. But we all are sinners living in this broken world who will experience a temptation in a variety of ways. And the most loving thing I can tell you is that there may be a time that it is harder for you to say no, to fight it, and to stand firm in what God has called us to, this abundant life. And that is okay, because God has told us that we're sinners and we're gonna struggle. But what we need to do is understand that. And there's a moment for me that I like to make things not as big of a deal as they are. And one specific example of this in my life came right when I moved to Dallas. I was living in this ministry house and it was really fun. I had this fun new bathroom, new roommate, we moved in. And then one day I walked into my bathroom and there's this little bug kind of trickling just on the windowsill. And I was like, no big deal, just a little bug. And then a couple days later, I walked in and there was a few more little bugs trickling on the windowsill. And I told my roommate, I was like, I think we have a gnat problem. This is not good. I'm sorry, that was so bad. But I was like, oh no, this is not gonna be good. But we were like, no big deal. We'll just like squash the gnats and move on with our lives. And then hope they don't come back because we don't know anything about bug extermination. But one day I walked into the bathroom and girls, let me tell you, what I had convinced myself was no big deal was a termite infestation just deep in our walls, okay? I actually have a video of it that I wanna show you guys to give you full context of what I walked into the day that I found out that we had been infested by termites, if we can get that to play.
And in the toilet, and just wait, because it gets even better, and up on the walls, and he...
Guys, that's disgusting. Disgusting. But here's the thing. We tell ourselves that so many of our temptations, that some thoughts that go through our mind, we tell ourselves that's not that big of a deal. Until it is a big of a deal. Until it's got us in a trap where we're actually really struggling. And if that's you, I have hope because the way that we can be offensive, the way that we can overcome our pride is to know our weaknesses and put boundaries in place. This idea of boundaries is not some Christian cliche that is there to suck fun out of your life. When you get your driver's license and you drive on the highway for the first time, you know how terrifying it is switching lanes and having to exit. And when you exit off the highway, you may have noticed that there's these guardrails that kind of go along the curve. I think we have a picture of guardrails if you're like, I've never done that before. But these guardrails are there because they know that there is a potential danger and there's a potential like hurtful response from that. And boundaries in the same sense are like guardrails that we put up that I know that if I do this too much, if I get too close to this edge, this guardrail, this boundary is in place to keep me from hurting myself, to keep me from, like, that way it's literally to try to keep people from death. But in a lot of ways, I put guardrails up in my life to keep me from falling into sin that can keep me from intimacy and fullness of joy with God. And it is not a weakness to have boundaries. I think it's one of the strongest things you can do is to ask people in your life to help you set up guardrails, to help you set up boundaries. Because there are so many voices that say, you don't need to do any of that. But God has called us the fullness of life. And if we want to win the battle, we need to know that pride can take us out. The second thing that can take us out, the second reason that we lose the battle for purity is isolation. The battle for purity cannot be won in the dark. You were never intended to fight your battle of purity alone. You were never intended to fight it alone. Isolation separates us from one of our greatest needs, which is the support of one another and the support of other people. In the Bible, Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And here's the reality is that personal purity, emotional purity, physical purity, whatever it is one of the most unconfessed or untalked about things. And that is heartbreaking. That's gotta change. There is no shame in needing to talk about our struggles. And I hope you guys can hear that life in isolation is a life that has not been what God has called us towards, that fighting this battle of purity will never be won when you're isolating yourself in hiding, in shame, in any of that. But God, because of the redemptive work of the gospel, we get to bring things to the light. And so where isolation separates us from the support, encouragement, and accountability that we may need, our offensive play, the way that we can overcome this is by seeking out community. And so let me ask you guys this. Who knows you? Who really knows you? Who is asking you tough questions about your personal purity or your relational purity? Maybe even just asking you what kind of music you're listening to. Because when we listen to only love songs and breakup music, sometimes for me that can put me in a hard spot. Who is asking you about your thoughts? I think there's room for us all to grow in that. And if you don't have that in your life, I would challenge you to think through who could those people be? And also ask yourself, am I being that kind of friend, that kind of community to anyone else? The way that we can fight isolation is strategically seeking out community. The third reason we lose this battle for purity is tolerance. The battle for purity cannot be influenced by culture. Like I said at the beginning of this, I am easily influenced by the voices around me to tell me where life can be found, what is fun, where is truth, what I'm missing out on. And guys, I'm on the same social media that you guys are for the most part. And those social media platforms are screaming about just an impure lifestyle. And it is hard to keep up, really. I've been on TikTok. There's a lot talked about there. I've seen all the videos. There is just a lot that goes into that. I've watched some of these shows on Netflix. There is a bachelor culture that is celebrated. And I'm like, that is not realistic dating. But I'm like, we are in this culture together. And we've started to just kind of tolerate, like, that is what it is. That's okay. But what we tolerate, we start to accept. And then what we start to accept, we start to celebrate. And I do not want us to be people that just tolerate that these voices of the world, like, oh, they're probably right. So it's probably okay if I do the same things as well. And that's not to get to just a rules or legalism. That is to save us, to know that God's called us to live a holy way, a different way, because there is life to the full found there. One way that tolerance has played out in my life, I remember one summer I was working at Kanakuk and I came back to my sorority house right after. So I had just been a camp counselor, came back to my sorority house right at the time that Miley Cyrus's song, We Can't Stop, came out. And there were like these girl dance parties of everyone like dancing to this Miley Cyrus song. And when I walked in, I felt like shell-shocked because I'd just been at summer camp and I was like riding this camp high. And I was like, oh, what is this song? This is so intense. Like, oh, like, and kind of was just like, I probably won't listen to it. And then as the week went on, I was just like, And before I knew it, I was jamming to the song. Because I am easily influenced by the world around me. And Miley Cyrus's song that was exuding all the things I didn't want to really listen to, I loved it and I was hooked on it because I can tolerate things and it can start to have an effect on me. And so the way that we can strategically fight against tolerating and not being influenced by culture is God's word and the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. That may feel like a cheesy answer or like a cop-out Christian answer, but the way we combat tolerance, the way we combat what society is trying to tell us is true is by knowing truth, knowing God's truth, knowing what does God's word say about personal purity? What does God's word say I should consume? What does God's word say about dating? If it's great, okay, how should I do all things lawful, not all things profitable? How can I honor God through this? Because if I don't know what God's word says, I might hear something in culture and be like, that sounds good. I should believe that instead. Or that sounds right. Maybe I'll adapt that too. And so we need to know God's word so that we won't fall into these other different ideas. And then we need the Holy Spirit because we're forgetful people. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, brings all things to remembrance. How awesome is that? When you forget God, the Holy Spirit's like, don't forget about God. Don't forget about God. I'm like, praise God. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit brings God's truth to remembrance in me. And if you have been saved and accepted Jesus into your heart, you've been sealed with that same Holy Spirit that can remind you of God's truth when you need it most, when you've forgotten it. The Holy Spirit is able to convict us when we're falling into culture. And the last thing, and the last reason that we lose the battle for purity is shame. And this is one of the ones I am the most passionate about because for a lot of my life, I did live in shame. And I let myself spin in this cycle of what have I done? How have I fallen short? And I defined myself by ways that I'd fallen into sexual purity, ways that I'd fallen into emotional purity. And I thought of myself so lowly. Like who you saw up here today, I saw myself as disgusting. As dirty, as defiled, that I could never forgive myself because the standard I had set for myself and how I wanted to live my life, I'd fallen short. I'd given into temptations. I'd indulged in my flesh. And Romans 8:1 has been one of these verses for me that has absolutely transformed my life. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no shame for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And if there's anything you hear me, maybe you've been sitting in this room today and you're like, we're talking about purity and I came in right now and there is a purity struggle of mine that I've never told anybody and I've been struggling this whole time to even listen because I'm feeling like there's a spotlight on me. I want you to look at me right now and know Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the greatest news of all time because we are not defined by our struggles. We are defined by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. When I moved to Branson, Missouri for a year, I got an accountability partner that year and we started off our year by telling just our whole stories. And I was so scared because I thought she was so cool and so fun and I wanted to be her best friend. And as we were on this walk, I started telling her just about unhealthy relationships I'd had in my life, codependent friendships that I'd have in my life, lustful thoughts that I'd struggled with, and all of this. And she stopped me at the end of it, and she was like, Kaylee, Thank you so much for sharing your story with me. I want you to know I love you more now than I did before you told me that. And she wrote me this note and it just said, love you more. And I kept it in my Bible the whole time. And that meant so much to me. And because here at this church, we use the phrase known and accepted a lot. And some of us aren't fully known. But because of the gospel, when we let someone fully know us and when we fully know other people, we get to look at them and say, not you, you did that? We get to look at them and say, I love you more because I know that we have a great God who has redeemed you from your story just as he's redeemed me from mine. And working in ministry now, I get to sit across girls who confess sin to me, who confess lust and just an addiction to pornography. And I get to look at them and I get to say, I love you more now because of what you've told me. Thank you so much for sharing me. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another example of this. It says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of Christ. And to close, I'm going to kind of rephrase this for you guys. If there's any of you that have been struggling with shame or guilt or feeling identified by any mistakes of your past, Jesus Christ became broken boundaries with a boy. He became lustful thoughts, porn addictions, masturbation, fantasies, emotional, just obsessions with the idea of dating that leads to a discontent life. He became all of that so we could have a new identity. He nailed it on the cross so that my identity is now redeemed, forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ. That's the most freeing thing in the entire world. And yet some of us are not fully living in that freedom. And so as we close, I have a couple reflection questions that I want to challenge you guys with and send you off with in light of this. The first one is there any area of your life where you might be minimizing sin or minimizing a temptation? Is there any area in your life where you might be convincing yourself it's not that big of a deal? I don't need to talk about this. Like, I'm doing fine handling it on my own. Is there any area of your life where you might be minimizing sin? Second question is, are there any guardrails or boundaries that you need to prayerfully consider putting in your life? This isn't me trying to come here and say you should never date, you should never be on social media, you should never watch a single show above PG ever in your life. But if that's causing you to stumble, would you prayerfully consider maybe that could be a good idea? If it's causing you to stumble, would you prayerfully consider a boundary and a guardrail to keep you from falling back into that? The third question is there anything that you've been struggling with alone, in isolation, that you know you need to bring to the light? For some of you, there may be. And I want to challenge you guys to not lay your head down on the pillow tonight without doing something about that. If you're in a small group here, or if you're here with some friends, we have small group leaders here that want to talk to you about this. And I challenge you, it is so scary, but don't go to bed tonight without sending a text to your leader saying, hey, I'd love to talk, because they want to talk to you about this. And the last one is, who are people in your life that help you fight this battle of purity? Who are the people? Who's the community around you that's helping you fight this? And if you want to go a step deeper, how are you guys doing at asking each other about this? Because I think sometimes we just kind of stop asking because we're like, I don't know. I don't want to talk about it. So I challenge you to ask yourself, how's my community doing at asking ourselves about these things? Because here's what I know to be true. The Bible tells us that God wants to give us life and life to the full. And I've experienced that as long as I've been a Christian. Being a Christian is the best thing about me. It's the most fun I've ever had in my whole entire life. And I have tried to find life in other places. Being a Christian is absolutely the most life-giving thing for me. I love it. But yet in the Bible, we even read that David, one of the most God-fearing men, right? He fell into sexual purity. He lusted after a woman that wasn't his wife. He looked at her, he had lustful thoughts, and then he acted on it. And in Psalm 51, we read about David's repentance prayer where he says, God, create in me a new heart. Restore me, forgive me, create in me a new heart. I'm so sorry for the way that I acted and I believed these voices that told me that life was found in that. Create in me a new heart and restore to me the joy of your salvation. And because of the gospel, y'all, we have all been given a new heart. And we all have the hope of that. We are not defined by our past sins, our past mistakes, or anything like that. And I'd encourage you that if you have not found the freedom in that, know that this battle is serious. We're gonna experience it for a long time. There's gonna be a lot of voices telling us this is where life should be found. But to win the battle of purity, we have to take a fight, and we have to know that it's important. It's helpful to have boundaries, to have community, to know God's word and rely on the Holy Spirit and remember that the gospel is our greatest tool. And so I'm gonna pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you that you took someone like me who fell short in so many ways and tried to find life outside of you, that you have redeemed me, that you have given me hope, that you have taken my record of debt and you've canceled it and you've nailed it on the cross. Lord, I love you so much. And I'm so thankful that that same message is true for everyone in this room. Lord, I pray for anyone who is living in the dark that is terrified to bring things to the light. Lord, may they know Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May they rejoice in the hope that you have given us life and life to the full, and we can walk in that full freedom. We love you so much, God. Thank you that this battle is already won because of you, and thank you that we don't have to fight it alone. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.